Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I, for my part, say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you declare bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you declare loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly ordered his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid, Lord, no such thing shall ever happen to you." He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise the words of Jesus Christ.
Retreat is always a time for renewal, time to begin to think ever more as God thinks rather than as everybody else does. The prophet Jeremiah, at the end of these 2.5 weeks in which we've been pondering the words God inspired him to give to us, talks about the new covenant God will make. It was a covenant different than the covenant of Sinai, God tells us through Jeremiah, when God wrote his covenant on tablets, took them by the hand as little children, and because of their disobedience, had to show them that he was their master. In the new covenant being proclaimed through Jeremiah, he would write it not on tablets. He wouldn't even write it in their minds. He'd write it on their hearts so that they might understand their entire interrelation with God as a thing of love. This would enable all, from the least to the greatest, to know him personally. They wouldn't need, he said, others to tell him about him because they'd be able to have that direct covenant. Jesus wants to renew that covenant with each of us on retreat. Today, as you prepare to renew your professions at the end of Mass, he wants to place anew in you the fulfillment of the covenant, the new and eternal covenant incarnate, Christ himself. He wants to place his poverty in you, his chastity in you, his obedience in you, his desire for communion with God and with others in you, so that you may know him even more intimately in these ways than before. In response to our pleas in the psalm for a new, contrite, and humbled heart, for a steadfast and willing spirit, for the joy of salvation, God replies, as he does with every prayer we ever make, with the gift of himself. God both initiates the gift of the covenant and gives us all the graces we need to respond to that offer with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. To you, today we avail ourselves of those graces with the gift of freedom He's given us. We renew our side of that covenant of love as He renews on the altar His own to us. A retreat focused on the missionary transformation of the church involves, too, a renewal in our joyful proclamation of the gospel, in our public profession of Christ, in every way, the real Christ, the Christ who was poor, the Christ who was chaste, the Christ who was obedient unto death, the Christ who wanted all of us to become one. Today's gospel helps us to ponder different aspects of what that renewal in this public proclamation looks like. Jesus asked first, who were the crowds saying that the Son of Man was? They respond that He was being numbered among the greatest figures who had ever lived. He had an exceedingly high reputation. Some, like Herod, thought He was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Others that He was Elijah, the forerunner of the Messiah. Others said He was Jeremiah, the one who they believed had hidden the Ark of the Covenant before Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the Temple of Jerusalem, hidden the altar of sacrifice, and that He was the one who was going to bring back true worship. The Jews at the time of Jesus thought that there hadn't been a prophet for 400 years. And now after four centuries, Jesus was there. Couldn't have given Him higher praise. But just like Jeremiah had said for God, we were not going to rest on what others would say. We wouldn't have to be taught by others. So Jesus asked for a personal covenant, a declaration in the first person, not something hiding behind a safe sociological survey in which grammatical structures give us indirect discourse so that we don't have to take that type of courageous personal stand. So Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Peter replied that He was the Messiah and Son of the living God. The Messiah, the long-awaited one, the anointed one, the one who would come to save. And He wasn't just the Son of David. He wasn't just the Son of God, but the Son of the God who was the living one, the one who gave all life. Confession far greater than what the others had reported. It was a great act of faith, a bold profession, holding nothing back. We have a lot to learn from how God the Father moved Peter to confess the identity of His Son. We're all called to go out and profess courageously that same Jesus, that He is the Savior, that He is the desired of all the nations, even implicitly. That He's not the Son of a God understood as a life force someplace else, but of the God who's alive and who's bringing us alive. In order to do this, we, like Peter, need to have it revealed by God the Father through the Holy Spirit. It's always grace. But God the Father never withholds that grace from us when we ask it. We've received that gift. And by our confession and response to that grace, we too analogously become rocks on which, on whom others can build, rather than the sand on which too many are constructing their existence. But this proclamation of Peter and of us is not some dry Joe Friday factual declaration. It's meant to be done with jubilation. As Pope Francis tells us, we proclaim to the whole world that life is so much richer with Jesus. It's not the same to walk with Him as to walk without. It's not the same to get up in the morning and go to bed at night with Jesus as without. That everything changes for the better with Jesus. We proclaim with love the covenant He makes with us. We proclaim with Peter, with all the saints, that the Lord's kingdom will have the last word, that evil, that the gates of hell won't prevail against what Jesus is doing. But the readings today have us focus on one very important aspect of this profession. Christ's suffering and death. Jesus, as soon as they had confessed that he was the Messiah and Son of the living God, wanted to shatter their idea of what the Messiah would be. The Jews, as you know, thought that the Messiah would be a political liberator. He would be a professional wrestler, going against all the other opponents, all the Roman centurions, banging their heads together, annihilating everybody, letting his sandal hit them all on the way back to Rome. Wasn't what the prophets had said. Wasn't what the Psalms had said. Wasn't what all those prophetic oaths had indicated in the past. So Jesus described exactly how he would triumph, how he would become that Savior, how he would give us an opening into life with the living God. It was the first time he explicitly revealed to them that he would be Abel, killed by his brother Cain, that he would be the sacrifice of Isaac, that he would be the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, that he is the suffering servant announced by Isaiah, that he is the just man beset by the envious others that we read about in the Book of Wisdom, that he is the personification of the abandoned one of Psalm 22 with parched throat, bruised body, and numbered bones, that he would be the stone rejected, that he would be that temple torn down but rebuilt, that he would be that serpent mounted on a pole. At the very time of the triumph of Peter's proclamation, Jesus himself was proclaiming his humiliation. And Peter said, "No way." Peter rejected this image, impossible for him to believe. He had been moved by the Father to confess Jesus as Messiah and Son of the living God. But he needed to open himself up to the grace of the Father to still do that as he faced the vision of Christ being executed as a criminal. Moments after being called Rock, he's now given a new name, Satan, the adversary. For getting in the Lord's way, for thinking as human beings rather than as God, for trying to lead the Lord rather than to follow. "Get behind me" was an indication that Peter was trying to take the Lord by the hand and say what he would do or what he wouldn't do. And Jesus had never said it to us, "Lead me." It always said, "Follow me." And that's what discipleship is all about. We don't have to go out blazing our own path. What we need to do is we need to follow the Lord up close, all the way, even when his footsteps drip blood. The shock value of what Jesus said is somewhat lost on us today. We've long accepted what Jesus did, and we know that it has a happy ending. But Jesus, as we'll hear tomorrow, goes on to describe our own suffering and the suffering of others. That if we're going to be his disciple, that if we're going to profess him, if we're going to enter into that life, we too need to deny ourselves, pick up our cross every day. And that's just not a little bin brick. That's the instrument to help us to die to ourselves so that he can live. And then we need to seek to imitate him, doing what he does in everything with his help. A lot of the times when we hear those words, to deny ourselves, pick up our cross each day and follow him, we think of the abnegation, the difficulty that's involved. But Archbishop Sheen used to always talk about it's that type of a sacrifice is always an exchange. It's the exchange, basically, of the merchant for the pearl of great price. You gain something back far more valuable. It's a sacrifice of that poor peasant buying the field so that he could reap that earthly treasure. When we deny ourselves, the no that we say is precisely so that we can say a wholehearted yes. When we pick up that cross, it's so that the Lord can lift us up in his risen life. when we follow Him, so that we can have true freedom, because that's the way to life and freedom. This is something that we always need to learn, but we often reject it. And one of the most important things, and the greatest preacher who ever lived after Jesus, St. Paul, was that we can't preach another gospel than this one. In the Areopagus, he tried to hit them in their own categories, meet them where they were at, gave a very eloquent discourse about the unknown God and how those semina verbi, how those seeds of the word were meant to lead to their fulfillment. Beautiful. He would have gotten an A+. But he failed, other than a few disciples. He got on that little boat heading across the isthmus into Corinth. When he got off, he made a strong resolution that he kept the whole rest of his life, that he would from that point forward proclaim Christ and Christ crucified. Whereas the Jews would look at this as a scandal of weakness, he would proclaim it as the power of God, the unbelievable power of his love. Whereas the Greeks and everybody else would look at it as folly. How could you be such a moron as to get yourself publicly executed? He would say that this is the real wisdom of the depth of love, what St. Francis would call his book brought to him on his deathbed, from which he would learn everything. Paul would begin to preach this not just with his lips, but with his entire life, saying, "It's no longer even I who live, because I have been crucified with Christ. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who was crucified for me, who loved me personally and gave himself up for me." It was through the cross that he'd become crucified to the world, so that Christ himself could live. And that was the way he came to know Christ Jesus. That same metamorphosis the Lord wants to happen with us, so that we can go out and truly proclaim with Peter and Paul Christ as the Messiah and Son of the living God. Today we have a great model of how that happens in Pope St. Sixtus and his companions. They didn't reject this message. They embraced it. And they embraced it as good news, as the path to life. 257, the Emperor Valerian had given his first decree. And one of the explicit things in that decree is they were not to go to the burial places as a group. He wanted to extirpate the celebration of the Mass. Next year he put out an even fiercer decree, which St. Cyprian told us about in the second lesson of the Office of Readings today. And yet the Christians still went. And on August 6, 258, there in the catacombs of St. Praetextatus across the street from St. Callistus, in the middle of Mass, the soldiers stormed on in. St. Sixtus was teaching at the very time he was given his homily on a chair. They came on up with a sword, chopped off his head so that he would shut up at the very moment that he was proclaiming the truth that they didn't want to hear. His blood dripped all over that chair. That chair was treasured by the early church. In the early church after St. Peter, St. Sixtus was their great martyr. That's why his name's in the Eucharistic prayer. St. Cyprian was the great writer of the age, even though he was across the Mediterranean. He described the attitude of these first Christians, which is a message that we need to hear proclaimed, including today by our brothers and sisters in Iraq and Syria. St. Cyprian said, before he would die in that same persecution, "Valerian has sent an order to the Senate, importing that the bishops, priests, and deacons should forthwith die. You would understand that Sixtus suffered in a cemetery upon the sixth day of August with him four deacons. Two other deacons would be captured later on that day and executed. St. Lawrence was given a four-day reprieve to get all the treasures of the church together, which would be the treasure of the people, but especially the poor, entrusted to the Lord. The officers of Rome are very keen upon this persecution, and the persons who are brought before them are sure to suffer and forfeit their estates to the exchequer. Pray, notify these particulars to all our brothers and sisters, so that our brethren everywhere may be prepared for the great conflict, that they may all think rather of immortality than death, and derive more joy than fear from this confession, in which we know that the soldiers of Christ are properly not killed, but crowned. That they were preparing for the eternal wedding banquet. That the no's that they were saying to this life was to say yes to the life that would know no end. It's a message we constantly need to hear. It's built on in to the message that Jesus was giving. After Peter had confessed him to be Messiah and the Son of God, and after Christ had confessed to them all exactly the way that he would triumph, they thought he was announcing a defeat, where Jesus was announcing his eternal victory. And that was what St. Cyprian was announcing to the entire church. It was because of their faith that we're here. It was the seed that gave great vitality. So we come here to Mass, which is where we make our profession that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. At the end of Mass today, you will come up and renew your own profession and religious life before the Paschal candle, which is the sign of Jesus' light triumphing over darkness, of the joy of the resurrection over death. You pray every day that God will give you the grace to become living signs of his resurrection and its treasures of virginity, poverty, and obedience. Yes, there's self-denial involved in poverty, but oh, what a treasure. Yes, there's denial in chaste celibacy, but oh, what a lover with a capital L. Yes, there's denial in obedience, but oh, what a freedom as we do this in memory of him. There's a denial to our ego for the sake of communion with God and others. But oh, what a life. That we don't die. We're crowned. As we come forward to renew this covenant with the Lord, the new and eternal covenant in his blood, let us receive him, the Son and Messiah, the poor, chaste, and obedient one. And let us together with him go out and proclaim that he is truly one worth living for and dying for, and invite everybody else to receive through us this same gift, building their life on the solid rock of our persevering faith, hope, and love in him who comes here to renew us. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.